If you ever get stuck in a jam, well, sometimes, you know, sometimes you're left with one last zippy tie and you don't want to go to the store and you can reuse it, right? So, anyway, have you ever worked with PEX, with the piping, you know, they make a little tool to undo those too. Now that's really handy because those are a pain when you have to get them in the wrong spot or something, or I've done that. So anyway, thankful for everything cleaning up out here, and we're going to have a work day here soon to pick rock and put grass seed out. So we'll have to try to plan that soon. Hoping we'll get a little rain to kind of settle all the dirt work down before we do too much, because it'll settle quite a bit from where it's at. So, but it's cleaning up a little, and happy about that. All right, well, we have been over in the book of Genesis for Sunday school, and if you remember over around Genesis, we've been in Genesis 29, somewhere in that vicinity. We've been looking at the topic of getting over or overcoming insecurity. Overcoming insecurity. And it's kind of interesting. There's all reasons why we have this insecurity in our life. And we all have insecurities. They all come up in different ways. And Micah and I were talking about that yesterday, weren't we? About insecurities and how God changes us when we get saved. And I hope you don't mind me making a statement, but he said that he was always a little bit introverted, and he said, but he figured out if you're supposed to go out and win the lost, you can't be an introvert and share the gospel with people. And thankful how God would change that in somebody. And I thought, what a great point that is. And when you really look at down deep, if you dig deeply into it, most of our insecurities, they eventually come to a place of what's just plain out pride, right? I thought being shy was a good thing. You know, sometimes it's just pride, because at the end of it all, we're worried about self. We're worried about how we're perceived, how we're received, what people think. You know, we don't want anybody to think I'm an idiot. Well, I mean, they already know that. I mean, so, right? And so, but it can be pride. And so we're looking at overcoming insecurities. There's reasons why insecurities come, and they're valid reasons. Don't get me wrong. I mean, sometimes, like we've been looking with the difference between Rachel and Leah. I mean, obviously, there could be some real insecurities in Leah's life, and it's real. But the answer for that is, okay, number one, if there is an answer, that means it's not supposed to be the norm, right? And the answer is found in Christ. And we're going to look at that here today, how to overcome the insecurities in our life. Because in all actuality, God doesn't want them there, because they hinder us, and they hinder Him using us. And so, we saw last week there's the foundations of insecurity, which come from fear, comes from the pressure to perform, comes from comparison, right? Leah and Rachel, there's some real comparison going on there. Maybe you grew up that way in a family that compared you with siblings all the time, or cousins, or whomever, right? And there's always, you had the sense of comparison that you didn't quite match up. Maybe some things that bring insecurity is like this a possibility of loss. Maybe you grew up and there was a lot of loss in your life. Maybe it's a loss of a parent or a loss of things and stuff such as that were really important to you, and it can breed insecurity. And then we saw there's consequences of insecurity, right? And from insecurity comes competition and relational problems and negativity. Right, this is what insecurity breeds. You ever put on a pair of glasses to realize you've kind of like just totally, your vision's a little bit cloudy, right? Everything looks a little bit foggy, and you go, "That's weird." And you take them off, and you look at them, and it's like, "Oh, those are disgusting," right? I gotta clean those off, and uh, you're you're your vision was distorted a little bit. Or how about this? You pull out your camera on your phone. You pull out your phone. Well, no, you pull out your computer that has a phone and a camera on it, and to take a picture, and it's like, wow, what an awful looking picture. And you don't click it, and what I do is I take it and try cleaning the lenses off, right? And then you're like, oh, okay, that looks better. Your finger's been all over the thing, right? And it's all dirty and things like that. And so it what was once clouding the vision needed to be cleaned off. And so the vision was well again. And one of the things that Satan does in the life of a believer, thankfully he doesn't have us. He can't have us for eternity. He's lost that. But one of the things he can do is to control our life, right? To seek to for us to not find the freedom that God wants for us and the liberty that God wants for us. And one of the ways that he can pull us away from the Lord and the Lord's work is insecurity. And a clouded vision of what life really is. And one of the things you need to do is to clean off some of those things that are bringing the insecurity. You need to remember again what cleans off the clouded glasses. Well, it might be a shirt, right? A little more professional than that. You go in, you get the little spray and the little special wipe, and you clean your glasses off, and your vision is clear again, right? So for the child of God, what clears our vision? What clears our vision? Yeah. Well, it's the Word of God. Amen. Amen. It's the Word of God. Listen to what Romans 8, 31 through 34 say. What shall we say then to these things? This will help your insecurity. You ready? If God be for us, who can be against us? Right? Think about it. Every family member that has compared you to somebody else, every parent that has talked you down and has compared you to somebody else, everybody on the job that has thought differently of you and has treated you differently than has treated somebody else, so what? God's for you. If God's for you, think about this. The all-knowing God, the eternal God who created you and all of those ones who like to compare you and bring insecurity in your life, the one who has created all of them has said of you that he's for you and not against you. That'll help clean the glasses off, right? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Right? It's like if the judges said not guilty and you leave the courtroom and the media and everybody else is still saying guilty, guilty, they should be in jail, guilty. Who cares? The judge said not guilty, right? Who cares what people say? I mean, I understand there's a line there where we don't want our good to be evil spoken of, and we do have some care about what people think and how they perceive God in our life and things like that. But when it comes to what people think of us, right, in our failures and our insecurities and our inadequacies, yeah, if God has justified us, who cares what somebody else says? I mean, this is liberating. Amen. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Let that sink in. No matter what you do or how far you wander from God, he accepts you. He has received you. You belong to him. You're a child of God. You're a son. You are a daughter. Not by accident, but by choice. Boy, that'll help you. Yep. So what happens, though, is insecurity continues in our life. And there's some competition. There's some consequences to insecurity. Yep. If we don't get this down, what God thinks of us, what God's heart is towards us, if we don't get this down, there are consequences of insecurity. One of them is competition. Think of the competition between the sisters, Leah and Rachel, right? Rachel knew she was favored, right? She knew that Jacob wanted her and not her sister, but wouldn't you know it? One of the things that society accepts, Rachel can't live up to, right? Leah can't live up to what Jacob expects, but Rachel can't live up to what society expects and give Jacob children. And so here's Leah. She's got one up on Rachel, right? I might be tender-eyed. I might be not real easy on the eyes. I might not be one who you know, the world is fawning after. My dad had to trick this guy to taking me, right? But I can give children. And I don't care how good looking you are, sister, you're not giving children, right? And so there was competition that comes from that, from the insecurity. And, you know, somebody has said this, we're not responsible for the way that others treat us, but we are responsible for the way we react, right? And that's the toughest thing in life, isn't it? To react biblically. How often do we react in a wrong way? How often when somebody says something, do the hackles go up and go, you know, and all of the, you know, we're ready to fight sometimes, right? But we have the ability to change the reaction to those things. Look at Genesis chapter 30. Look at verse 8. Genesis chapter 30. Look at verse 1. Let's read on down from 1 to 8. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children, else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, Am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? And I mean, think about this now. Obviously, Jacob's not the issue. Leah's having kids. Rachel realizes she's the issue. She's not able to have children. And so she's like, give me kids. He's like, what am I supposed to do? I'm not God, right? Verse 3, and she said, behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife. And Jacob went unto her, and Bilhah conceived. Everybody's conceiving but Rachel, right? And Bilhah, and called his name Dan, right? She conceived. Gave Jacob a son. Rachel said, God hath judged me and hath also heard my voice and hath given me a son. Therefore called she his name Dan. And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, look at this, verse 8. With great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed. And she called his name Naphtali. What is this? It's competition. They're competing against one another. Finally, Rachel has two children. Well, she doesn't. Her handmaid does. For her, it's like a designated hitter, right, in baseball, right? And so she doesn't really have the kids, but she's the kid. She's got kids now. And she said, I've been wrestling with my sister, and I finally have prevailed. I have two children that will be on my account. Competition will come up. What does this tell us? If we realize we're competing with somebody, we should realize there's some insecurity that's causing us to compete. How many have realized that you don't ever really see the insecurity in your life? You don't see it, right? But watch, when you notice yourself competing, you feel this competition with somebody, it's a good time to say, okay, Lord, what is this insecurity that I feel like I have to compete with somebody? What is the insecurity? He'll show you. He'll show you what it is. And for Rachel, of course, it was the lack of children. It was a comparison with her sister. And she was losing to one that she knew her husband didn't even like or want. That's the worst one to lose to, right? Yeah. So it creates competition. Yeah. Creates relational problems. Insecurity affects the way we relate to each other. Right? What is insecurity caused by? One of the things, if you remember, is by fear and loss. By fear and loss. And so because of our fear of how people are treating us and what their motives are for treating us a certain way, what we suspect is why they're treating us. Sometimes people aren't treating us. You ever done that? Somebody says something, you go, I wonder why they said that. I wonder what that means. And you can blow up in your whole mind this whole scenario of something that probably 98% of the time isn't even true, right? And we do that. And this is because of insecurity. And what we'll do is we'll end up treating somebody with suspicion and hostility and kindness and all of these things just because of something that is in our mind, because we're in competition, because there is some insecurity there in us. And what it does, it affects our relationships. Yeah. It makes them difficult. And so, listen to Galatians 6:10. And as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are of the household of faith. And so, you know, the Bible says, here's a great reminder for you. Think evil of no man. Right? You know, I could probably say more than 9 times out of 10, the times that we have some negative thought about a brother or sister is really the accuser of the brethren that's taking role in our life. Right? Well, they did this and they should have done it. This is why. I like that one. I bet this is why. We all do it. Come on. We've all done it. I bet this is why. Right? You don't know why, and I don't know why sometimes. And when that happens, when you find the animosity coming, you, number one, you know it's, you just say, okay, get thee behind me, Satan. You know, this is demonic. This is devilish. This is not of God. And then watch, introspectively realize, okay, there's some insecurity in my life that's bringing this up. Right? Are you in competition with that person? You don't even realize it. Why? Right? What's the insecurity? And so it brings a relationship problems. Thirdly, it brings negativity. It brings negativity, right? How many would agree with the fact that God has blessed you? Amen. How many would agree with the fact that God has blessed you far beyond what you deserve? Amen and amen. How many could say this? Sometimes I almost feel embarrassed with what God has done for me. Right? You know what I mean, right? You just like, you look at people across the world. You look at people in other nations. You look at people, other Christians across the world who are just battling their way through life and have the joy of the Lord all over them, and you look what they don't have, and you're almost embarrassed with all that you have, how good God is to you. But you know what insecurity does? Insecurity clouds us, is a cloud in our life that'll bring negativity. It'll bring negativity. Instead of realizing that the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, right? Instead of realizing that and understand the blessing of God, we start to focus on all the negative aspects of our life. And that's a negativity that insecurity brings into our life. Insecurity. Well, I don't have that. Well, why did they get that? I wanted that. Why? I mean, listen, it affects us all, right? In every aspect of our life. Did you know it can even come into the life and in the thought process as a pastor, as he looks at other churches and looks at other things and can say, wow, that church really exploded. Yeah. Wow, that, you know, I mean, you can go down, I mean, we all get there, right? We can all be, if we're not careful, we can let the insecurities of our life run our life to bring into our life competition, which will bring relational problems, which inevitably brings negativity into our life. And it's not of God. It's not. Well, there is victory over this, because it should not mark our life. Because then what ends up happening is that we become introspect, we become introverts, we become loners, we become just focused on ourselves and not anybody else. And then at the end of it all, we just don't do anything for God, because we're all about us. Oh, Satan's good. I'm telling you. I've said it over and again. He's had 6,000 years to study human beings. He knows what works, all right? And he knows what works in us. And so, finally, let me go to this, and we're going to probably, maybe possibly, end this up a little bit early. Negativity. Listen to Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now notice this, they're spiritual blessings. You want to talk about something that fights against insecurity. One of the things of insecurity is fear and loss, right? But notice we are blessed with spiritual blessings, not necessarily, though we have monetary blessings, invisible and physical blessings that God blesses us with. The greatest blessings we have from God are spiritual. Why? We have no fear of losing them. We're not going to lose them. There's no fear of loss. Why? Because, watch this, because they're in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Nobody on this planet can get to the blessings, the spiritual blessings that God has given to us. Nobody can get to them. Well, that should breed security, not insecurity. That should bring positivity into our life, not negativity. And so we see negativity. We know what we deserve, right? We know what is ours. But you know what? Our heaven is secure. Our eternity is secure. Our relationship with Christ is secure. Our position in the family is secure. Yeah. God doesn't compare His children. Aren't you glad? Right? He loves everyone exactly the same. So how do you get freedom from this insecurity? How do you get freedom? There's three ways. First of all, you have to understand God's purpose and what's going on in your life. Secondly, you need to claim God's promises. And thirdly, you need to rest in God's provision. Rest in what He's given to you. When your mind and your emotions are held in the grip of insecurity, sometimes it feels like nothing can break it, but it's not true. You can have victory over your insecurity. You absolutely can. So God teaches us how we can have that. And first thing we need to realize, as I said, was God's purpose. God's purpose. Do you realize you and I, we're an original design? Everyone in here is a one-off. We're an original. Hey, if you ever collect cars, I know maybe a few of you are like, yeah, whatever, this doesn't even excite me at all. But if you see a car and you'll see this collector car, they'll pull it out of a barn and it looks disgusting and it's been sitting there for 40 years, it's caked with dirt, and the guys pulling out are like, ah, you know. When they had their first son, they were like, yeah. When they found this car, they were like, yeah, you know, way more excited about it. And they run the VIN number, they're like, look at the VIN number, it's a W. It's a W. What does that mean? This is a one-off. It is. I mean, they're just going nuts because this was the only car of whatever that was built with this package, and there's not another. Know what that means? Cha-ching. A lot of money. It's worth a lot. People get excited. You're a one-off. You're right? You say, well, there's 8 billion humans on the planet. Well, how many cars are there? People still get excited about that one package that is not like anything else, right? Listen, if you want to deal with insecurity, understand God made you, you, for a purpose. All your weirdities, if that's even a word, all your oddities, all your idiosyncrasies, all your strange habits, right? We all have them. Yeah. He made you, you, for a purpose. For a purpose. Psalm 139, listen to what David said. We know this very well. I will praise thee, he said in Psalm 139, 14 through 18. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. He goes on to say, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eye did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them. Do you know for a few thousand years, people have wondered and thought maybe this book was just metaphorical? Yep. Thine eyes, yet being unperfect, he said, and in thy book all my members were written. Do we know today there is a book? It's called DNA. It's fascinating. Yes, everything about you is encoded in your DNA, and nobody shares the same DNA that you do. Whether it's a tree, a dog, definitely a cat, an orangutan, another human, your DNA is yours. That's amazing. And about 3,500 years ago, the psalmist said, all of my members are written in a book. And they were. I love it. I don't know if that excites you, but it excites me. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Think about this. God thinks, I've said this just, I think, Wednesday night. God thinks about you. God, you are on His mind. I am on His mind. Verse 18, He says, if I should count them, they are more in number than the sand of the sea. I don't believe that's metaphorical. An infinite God has infinite thoughts. And in the mind of David, there is no greater number that is incomprehensible than the number of the grains of sand of the sea. And David said that they are more in number than the sand. The most David's mind could even comprehend, which he was still unable to do, was how many grains of sand are in the sea. Right? And so David went beyond that and said, God, your thoughts are more than that. And they are. They are. Why? He's eternal. Yeah, he is eternal. He said, David said, when I awake, I am still with thee. Yeah, I like that. It is a truth, isn't it? God in his infinite wisdom knows you and I personally. Personally. He knows your name. He knows every thought you've had. He knows every heartache. He knows every disappointment. He knows every fear. Yeah. He knew before time began every rotten sin, every vile choice, every vile word that would ever come out of your mouth or rattle around in your mind. And he says, I love him. I love her. And I have made a way so that they can be reconciled back to me. It's fascinating. It absolutely is. You got to understand God's purpose in your life. Yeah. From your eye color to your personality to your talents and gifts, they're all written in a book that is yours. God has a purpose for your life. Absolutely he does. You say, well, it's not like their purpose. So what? Listen, if everybody is within the purpose of God, right? If everybody's life has a purpose from God, what does it matter which purpose is one or the other? It's not like, how can one be necessarily greater than the other? It's all under one purpose. It's all under God. It's all his purpose. So it's like the shovel being upset it's not a rake. It's like the shovel's like, well, I don't get to like stir stuff around. Why does the rake get to do that? Well, the rake can say, well, I don't get to dig holes, right? I don't get to bend up my tip on rocks, right, in Missouri. I don't get to, yeah. I mean, right? But we do that, don't we? Well, I'm not the rake. I'm not the shovel. I wanted to be the, you ever have kids? Well, I wanted to do this, right? It's like, we still do it, don't we? Yeah. You were born with intelligence and ability to fulfill the will of God in your life and for God to be glorified in your life. Do you realize Jesus really, how do I say this? He boiled down, he brought it down to a finer point, a simpler point of how you could glorify him. And one of the things, remember what he said, if you give a cup of water in my name, you've done it unto me, right? If you say, well, I don't have this great ability, the gift to talk or the gift to do this or the gift to do that. If you have a gift, hey, if you have the ability to give somebody a cup of water and say, you know, God bless you, you know, God loves you, right? If you have an opportunity to give a cup of water and give a gospel tract, hey, Jesus said, you've given it unto me. You've glorified the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't have to be something, you know, I think sometimes it's wonderful to read what some people have done for the Lord. It absolutely is. You look at the lives of Judson and William Carey and some of these great missionaries, even of our own days, that have gone out and done incredible things, and you can sit there and go, I can't do that, right? Yeah. But the point is, God can be glorified where you are. And where, right? Wherever you're working, wherever you're going, he can be glorified there. And you are doing what God has created you to do. Yep. You know, you might, you know, there might be a tool in the shed that gets used a lot more than the other one. Yep. The hammer might get used a lot more than the screwdriver does, maybe. But when the screwdriver needs to be pulled out to do its job, it's better than the hammer. Yep, sometimes. And if you don't have a hammer or a screwdriver, then you use the Ozark screw. You know what that is, right? You pound a finished nail in halfway and then bend it over. That's how you do it, right? So, Where are we at? Freedom from insecurity. God has a purpose in your life. God has a purpose. It doesn't seem like it, but He does. So what do? We claim the promises. We claim the promises. Hereby we perceive the love of God because He laid down His life for us, right? We have purpose. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich for your sakes, He became poor, that ye, through His poverty, might be rich. That you might be rich. Here are God's promises. You ready for this? When the insecurity comes, when the world attacks, when you feel and Satan and begins to attack and you feel inadequate looking at those around you and you begin to have fear and this pressure to perform and the pressure for comparison, here's how you claim God's promises. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation, what does that mean? Your lifestyle, be without covetousness. We know what it means to covet, right? To desire something that God hasn't given to us. That your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. How do you combat insecurity? Contentment with what God has given you. Contentment with your ability. Contentment with your intellect. Contentment with your physical abilities. Contentment with your financial abilities. Contentment with whatever God has given you. Contentment, right? Because the opposite of contentment is covetousness. Notice the connection here in verse 5 of Hebrews 13. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You see that connection? Covetousness is almost always linked to trust. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. God said, I'm not going anywhere. So much covetousness is a trust issue. Like we didn't trust God for not giving us enough, or not giving us what somebody else has, or whatever, fill in the blank, right? It's a trust issue. It's quite a promise, isn't it? It really is. It's what we need. We need to claim God's promises. In Romans, Paul wrote, again, that God's love can never be taken away from us. Listen to Romans 8:38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If God has accepted us, if God loves us, if God wants us, it means we have a purpose. If we have a purpose, if our life has a purpose, listen, it is a way that we combat the insecurities that come into our life. Nothing can separate us from the love and the care of God. Nothing at all. And then finally, what you do, you understand His purpose, right? You claim His promises. God loves me. God has a purpose for me. God has a plan for me. God wanted me. I mean, just write them all down and keep them somewhere and watch them and look at them and memorize them and meditate on them. But then finally, rest in God's provision. Right. He doesn't promise just to never leave us, but He also promises to always provide for our needs. To provide for our needs. What if... who are there's a lot of rich guys out there now. Bill Gates, Jeff Bezos, Elon Musk, right? Zuckerberg, hundreds of billions of dollars. Let's say, because he's so unlike all the other crazy leftists, let's say Elon Musk called you up and said, I don't know you and don't know anything about you, but I've just decided I'm going to take care of every one of your financial needs till you die. Needs and wants, whatever you want to do. Hey, if you want to start a business and start out and try to do something, I'll take care of it. If you have some health need, I'll take care of it. If you get in a car crash, I'll take care of your health needs and get you another car. What if he called you up, right, and said, whatever you need financially, it'll never be an issue in your life again. I will take care of all of it. You'll never, ever, ever have to worry about money again. Can you play that scenario out in your mind real quick? Yeah. Would the word relief come to your mind? Oh, right. Would you be like, I'm moving on up to the east side. We're selling this joint. We're getting out of here, right? Pick up the phone, right? Good morning, Elon. I found a beautiful property that'd be much better than where we're at. All right, just go get it. Right. I mean, think about the relief that it would bring, right? The doctor says, oh, you're going to need this medication, and it's $5,000 a month. You'd be like, whatever, piece of cake. Let me make a quick call here, and I'll get you squared away. Just give me a year's supply. It'll be fine. I'm okay, right? No, the relief. The worry and the fretting and the fear coming would be gone, right? But we have something far greater than that. Our Heavenly Father said, who owns it all, who spoke it all into existence, said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, and he said, I'll provide all of your needs. He absolutely did. Jesus was there in Matthew chapter 6, and he said, wherefore, if God so clothe the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, right? You see this great big field and full of wheat, and today it's wheat, and tomorrow it's ground up and put into flour and thrown into the oven. You got bread coming out of it. He said, if God clothe the grass of the field, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Right? God makes sure grass grows. God makes sure his flowers have what they need. God makes sure that there's flowers so the bees can have honey, can make honey so we can have honey, so the bees can pollinate. I mean, it just, the cycle is incredible that God makes sure is taken care of. So we are taken care of. Look at the days of creation, how day one was necessary for day two, and one and two was necessary for three, and one, two, three was necessary for four, and one, two, three, four, five was necessary for day six, which was you and I. He takes care of you. He takes care of us. Jesus said, how much more? How much more would he clothe you? Therefore, take no thought saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Right? We're not supposed to do that. After these things, do the Gentiles seek? Jesus was talking to this Jewish crowd. They understood that analogy, right? That same thing as us saying, that's what the pagan says, not what the child of God says. That's what the one who is without Christ says, not what the Christian says. He says, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. And what is the joy of him? It's one thing to have somebody say, I'll provide all of your needs, and them not knowing what your needs are. Right? And a storm comes through and the lines are cut down and the cell phone cables have crashed and you can't get a hold of Elon on your text messages or on your phone and you've got this great need and the deadline's coming and you can't get a hold of them. It's greater than that, isn't it? Yeah. Because not only does he know, not only is he able to provide what we have, God knows already what we need. How often does he know what we need before we even know? Can I tell you, he knew before he spoke the worlds into existence every need that we would ever have. And he said, I'll provide it. Well, it didn't come like I thought. Yeah. How many can say they're better off now than they were 20 years ago? On multiple levels? Yeah. How many can say with maturity, I may not be better off financially, but I'm still better off spiritually? I may not be better off right now financially, but I know I'm going to be better off financially because this isn't the end of it, is it? Could you imagine if this was the end of it? Right? This is why the world scrapes like they do. This is all they have, right? We're going on to better. We're just passing through, right? And no matter, Jesus told Peter, you know, don't worry, Peter, you're off houses and lands in this life and in the next life, 100-fold. You got more coming. Verse 2 Peter 1, 2, and 3. Listen, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue. You know what one of the provisions of God is for you in your insecurity? Is that he has given you everything necessary to accomplish what he wants you to accomplish. He's promised that. Well, I don't have that personality. I can't tell jokes like that lady can, and I don't have the background that they have, and I didn't come from money like they did, and I don't have the. So what? God said He has given you everything necessary, right, to glorify Him and to fulfill the purpose that He has for you in this life. Yeah. What is it? What should this do? Okay. God's purpose, His promises, His provision. What should it do? That should bring us freedom. Freedom from our insecurity. You don't have to be like somebody else. You don't have to have what somebody else has. You don't have to not have what somebody else doesn't have, if that makes sense, right? You don't have to. God has a purpose in our life. We don't need to go through life insecure. I want to show you something, and I'll end with this. Genesis 29. You want to see the victory that Leah finally got in her life? Are we all tuned in here? Verse 35. And she conceived again and bare a son. Remember all the times, the other times she had as a kid, named certain names, hoping her husband would accept her? Look what she says this time. And she said, "Now will I praise the Lord." "Now will I praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. You know what Leah had no understanding of? The purpose of her life? Who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah? She had no understanding that the insecurities in her life, the inadequacies in her life, the comparison with her sister, the destruction, the comparisons that her father and society gave to her. She had no understanding that none of those things had any bearing on the purpose of her life. And what she could not see one day was that the Messiah was going to come with the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Not from Rachel's children, but from Leah's children. Pretty incredible. Listen, saints, we have no idea. Let me show you this as well, because it applies to us here. Leah never saw it. She never saw the end of it. She never saw the completion of it. She knew what she died. I mean, she knows now, right? And sometimes, listen, the things that God has planned for our life, well, we may pass this life before we ever see what God intended ultimately with it. Whether it's in a grandchild or in a great-great-grandchild, or if the Lord is not in the Lord's timetable to come in 100 years, our great-great-great-grandchildren, you have no idea. You have no idea the purpose of your life, what it is, what the purpose of it is down the road. And what God has planned for you. Don't get too focused on this life right here. Don't let the insecurities rob you of the purpose that God has for your life. Claim the promises. Rest in His provision. And get victory over the insecurity in your life. It's an easy thing to say. I know it is. We all have insecurities. We all do. And it's an easy thing to say, just get over it. But we've seen today that we don't have to just get over it, but God has given us the reason why we can get over it and the provisions. And I'm thankful for that. Father, thank You this morning, Lord, that You love us, that You chose us. Father, that You had a purpose for us. And though we all struggle with the insecurities in our life, though we all struggle with things, and at times we allow Satan to get an advantage over us and comparing ourselves and not measuring up to others. Lord, we know that if You have chosen us and have saved us and have called us one of Your children, You have a purpose for our life that only we can fulfill. And though it may not look like somebody else's purpose and might not be as grand or out in the open and as visible, Father, we still have a purpose. And we thank You for that, and we pray that, Lord, You'd help us to get out of our boxes that we put ourselves in of hiding in the insecurities. And Lord, that we'd allow you to use us right where you've planted us. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.